Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. It is a blessing to be here. It really is. And I don't just say that because Jason and Elizabeth and the boys are here, although that is that if they weren't here, I probably wouldn't be either, quite frankly. But I enjoy coming to this church. I really do. You folks are friendly. You have accepted us in open arms every time we've come. Very hospitable. We appreciate the place that over at the school where we stay, and had lunch with your preacher and his wife today. And it's just always a blessing to be here. It just really is. And things are going well up in the communist state of New York. We thought we were going to be getting a blessing when we went from Cuomo to Governor Hochul. But what we found out was that we went from the mafia to Attila the Hun in a skirt. And actually, she doesn't even wear a skirt very much. She's mostly pants. But I'm glad my faith, my happiness, and my joy does not depend upon the government. Because, man, if it had anything to do with that, I'd be down in the dumps all the time. but that's not the case. But it's so different out east than it is out west. We went up to Idaho. We went to Idaho Falls, not this last Friday, but the Friday before. Went to a rodeo. And they opened the rodeo in prayer. They would never do that up in the state of New York. It just wouldn't happen. And not only did they open it in prayer, but the guy said, that the MC who was getting ready to pray, said, "Fellas, take your hats off." Boy, I like that. I really do. And then he said, "Oh, and by the way," he says, "just so you know ahead of time, I'm going to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay?" And he did. Now, I don't even know if the guy is saved, but I appreciate that. What that does is that fosters the right spirit and an attitude of the fear of God. And that's what's missing in America today. And I got tears in my eyes several times during the opening of the thing. I got tears in my eyes a few times after that because of what happened to some of the riders when they got thrown by the bulls. But anyway, it was just refreshing. The fellow made the comment. He says, "You cut me." He says, "I bleed red, white, and blue." I like that. I like that a lot. All right. Well, go with me to 1 John 4:9. Excuse me, 4:7. We'll read verses 7 through 10, and then we'll camp a little bit on 9 and use this as kind of a springboard for the message this evening. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for caring for us, for, Lord, giving us the opportunity to have salvation full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have tonight to look in your word and to take a look at a subject that I think will be a help and a blessing to folks. It's something that I scratched my head about for quite some time, and then, Lord, you turned the light on for me, and I saw some things because you showed them to me, and I'm thankful for it. Father, I pray that you'd give us some enlightenment tonight in according to your word, and we pray that you would help us to see just how big of a blessing it is to be loved by God, by the God of the universe, and we'll be careful to thank you and to praise you for it, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You know, the Apostle John spoke much about love, and specifically about God's love to us. If you look at the four Gospels, and I looked at the four Gospels and looked up four different words, four different forms of love. I looked up love, loved, lovest, and loveth. In the Gospel of Matthew, those four words show up 12 times. In Mark, 7 times. In Luke, 13 times. But you go to the Gospel of John, they show up 53 times. Now that's you know, quite a lot, and it's more than all the other three combined. John just he had an understanding of the love of God and expressed it through Scripture by the inspiration of God. And the way he saw God's love was unique. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And you know this verse. Most of you could quote it by heart. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He saw God's love to the whole world. And it, by the way, it's not just, like some Calvinists say, the world of believers. No, it is the whole world. And it says he loved the world. That means he not only loved you and he loved me, he loved Adolf Hitler. I loved him. Unfortunately, Hitler snubbed his love. And there's been millions that have snubbed the love of God. But understand this, there isn't one person that has come into this world that God has not loved, because he loved the world. Secondly, go to John 11. He not only saw God's love to the world, but he saw God's love to those that were around him personally. And in John 11, verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." This is a story of the raising of Lazarus. And Lazarus had fallen sick and then eventually died. He showed up. He allowed him to die so God could get more glory through a resurrection. But it says that he loved them as individuals. You know, God's love and God's relationship with us, one of the things that I love about Bible Christianity is that God's love is personal. It's personal. And we're going to see that even a little bit more later on tonight. The third way that John saw God's love, go to John 13 with me, if you would. John 13. And look in verses 34 and 35. John 13, and verses 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He had specific love to the disciples, and that included John, and John understood that. And then he had love for individuals. Go to John chapter 15 and verses 9 and 12. Verse 9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And then drop down, if you would, to verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." He not only loved the world, he not only loved those around him and his disciples whom the Father had given to him, but he loved all individuals individually. In other words, he is a personal God. Boy, do I love that. More and more, God has really revealed to me and just shown me and made me appreciate the fact that, yes, he loves all of us, but he shows individual attention to each and every one of us. That's what makes our God so wonderful. That's what makes our God so great and makes him personal. Now, as John continues to, in the Gospel of John and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as he continues to describe God's love, he gets even more personal in the description. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 13. There is a phrase that we're going to look at tonight, and it's a phrase that for the longest time kind of made me scratch my head quite a bit. And you find it in John 13 verses 21 through 25. Verse 21 says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, all 12 are there. Okay, all 12 are there. Who this is speaking of is John is speaking of himself. And he says, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Verse 24, Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Several times, and we'll take a look at the times that that phrase is used five different times, God uses, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John uses the term, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the very first time, well, at least one of the times that I stumbled across that in Scripture as I was reading it, I thought, well, wait a minute, hold it. Doesn't he love all of us? Why are you so special? You know, isn't that a little egotistical? Why would John, rather than referring to himself as John the Apostle, why would he say, I'm the apostle or I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved? And let me tell you what he did not do. He did not say, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. The rest of you are kind of, you know, low class, but I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't believe that was it at all. You know what it was? He understood that God loved him personally. And so when he saw himself, as a person who was personally, specifically, individually loved by God. You know, the truth of the matter is, all of us can say that. Not just John. But there are five times in particular when he uses the term, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This first one is in John 13, verses 21 through 25. Go with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 26. This is at the Last Supper. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verses 21 and 22. Matthew 26, 21 and 22. Says, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now this is Jesus explaining that there is going to be a betrayal. And during that time, the Apostle John says that as he was explaining that there would be someone who would betray him, he explained that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw the love of Christ in spite of what he knew he was personally capable of. They all said, "Is it I?" He said, "Listen, could it be me? Could I possibly do this betrayal?" Of course, we know who it was. It was Judas. But you go over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, and you don't need to turn there, but it says that when the soldiers came into the garden and took him, that they all forsook him. That means John left too. They all forsook him. And yet, even though he forsook him, even though he knew he was capable of betraying him, in spite of all that, he knew that he was a disciple whom Jesus loved. Take your Bibles and turn to John 19. John 19. In John 19, verse 26. John 19, 26. John is at the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And if you look in fact, let's just back up to verse 25. It says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." John saw himself as the one that Jesus Christ loved as he watched him suffer, because he was suffering for his sin. He watched him. He literally stood at the cross and watched Jesus Christ pay the literal price of his blood for his personal sin. And when he saw that, he saw himself as the disciple or the one whom Jesus loved, because Jesus was dying for him personally. John chapter 20. Look down in verse 2. It says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now, of course, this is after he has died for our sins, he's been buried, and the third day he has risen from the dead. And the Apostle John saw himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved when he saw that he had risen for his justification. He had went to the tomb, saw the tomb was empty, and knew Jesus Christ had risen. He knew that he died for him because he loved him. He knew that he rose again for him because he loved him. All of that being personal. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And this is when the disciples are in a boat. They see Jesus on the shore. Peter jumps into the water, swims to him. They go over, they eat some fish together. And that's when Peter at a fire gets right with God, because at a fire before the crucifixion, three times he denied the Lord. Now at another fire, three times, Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" What was that all about? He was getting him to get right and to make right what he had done in the betrayal, when three times he betrayed him. And now three times he's getting him to admit that, "Yes, Lord, I do love you." And in John chapter 21, look down in verse 7. It says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter," this is when they're in the boat, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him and did cast himself into the sea. He saw himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, when the Lord showed patience with them, because they should have been out spreading the gospel. They should have been out telling people that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Instead, they're back fishing. And yet, the Lord was patient with them, spent time with them, dealt with them, and dealt with not only all of them, but in specific, dealt with the Apostle Peter, and helped him get right. And John watched all of that and saw all that take place. Now go to verse 20, same chapter, verse 20. It says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? In John 21:20, he saw himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved when he obediently followed him. As he was following him, the more he followed him, the more he understood that I am a disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, when people are obedient to God and doing what God wants them to do, I don't find that people are doubting the love of God in their life. But when they stray, and when they stop following, and when they get specifically and defiantly disobedient to God, that's when the doubts come in. But it's not when you're obeying God, not when you're following him, not when you're allowing him to work in your life. So the question is this tonight. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as the one whom Jesus loves? Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, look with me down in verse 21. John 14, verse 21. This is how John perceived, and of course Jesus was speaking here, but he was understanding, and God used him to pen these words of Christ. He had an understanding of what his relationship with Jesus Christ was. In verse 21 it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again, when you're walking with God and you're obeying his commandments, there's not much doubt that God loves you. It's when you go contrary to him. And John understood that. And he understood that this was the kind of relationship that he was to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John 4, look with me down in verse 10. I really love this verse. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God. Now, did John love Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You can't read the Gospel of John and not come away with understanding that he loved the Lord. You can't read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John without coming away with the understanding that, man, he loved the Lord. But here's what he says. He says, herein is love. Not that we love God. He says, us loving God is not the big deal. It's not a big deal that we loved him. It says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. In other words, I can understand a human being wanting to love a God who's as gracious as our God is to us. But why in the world would he want to love us? But he does. He does. He does love us. And praise the Lord for that. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not our love to him, but it's his love to us that is so amazing. Look down in verses 16 through 19, same chapter. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And here's the big principle, verse 19. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. He loved us first. His love initiated everything in our life. It was his love that started it. I can take no credit for loving God. Why? Because he loved me first when I was totally unworthy of his love. And yet, he loved me. By the way, you can say that about you too. Every one of us, individually and personally, can say that he loved us when we were not worthy of his love. And the truth of the matter is, today I'm not worthy of his love. But he loves me. You know, one of the most amazing things to me? God loves Dave Dunbar when he knows things that nobody else on the face of this earth knows about me. He knows every thought. He knows every intent of my heart. He knows every little corner of wickedness that's in there. And he loves me in spite of it. Honestly, folks, if you knew what God knows about each other, none of us even want to be near each other. Honestly, really. But God loves us in spite of all that, in spite of what he knows. We're to focus, and John did focus, on his love for him. He did not focus on his personal love for God. He focused on God's love for him. God, I spent some time, it was a girl's penitentiary. They called it a girl's home. But, I mean, I haven't been to very many girls' homes where they waltz them in orange suits and shackles on the arms and shackles on the ankles. And so, you know, it really was basically a jail for girls. And we had the opportunity on Thursday nights to go in there and have a Bible study. And I remember one time asking the girl, said, how many of you believe that God loves you? And, of course, every one of them raised their hand. They said, yeah, we believe God loves us. And they said, okay, so why does God love you? I didn't believe the answers I got. Well, God loves me because I'm special. God loves me because, and then they would talk about their own, you know, goodness and so forth. I got news for you. And I told them, I said, girls, I got news for you. You have nothing to do with the love of God. God doesn't love you because of you. God loves you because of who he is, not because of who you are. And I even hear this from Christians today. Well, God loves us because we're so special. No, we're not special. He's special. He's special. Are we special to God? Yes, we are, but because he chooses us to be so. He chooses to love us. It's not anything in us, and it's everything in him. He is special because he loves you. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's exactly what he did, but he not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies. He laid down his life for the entire world. You look back, and you can go all the way back to Israel and see this love that God has had for mankind. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You look in the scriptures, and Israel was special to God. God loved Israel. And God set Israel above all nations. Why is it that God loved Israel the way that he did? Well, look in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. It says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you," speaking to Israel, "nor choose you because ye are more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Why did God love Israel? Because he wanted to. Because he chose to. It had nothing to do with how great Israel was. Because Israel wasn't great. You look at Israel, and you look in the Old Testament, and over and over and over again, you know, they say, we're gonna follow you, we're gonna do what you tell us to do, and we're never gonna turn our backs on you. And then less than 40 days later, they're worshiping a golden calf. What a mess. What a mess. But can I tell you something? You and I are a mess too. We make all kinds of vows to God. And honestly, if another individual made the kind of promises to you and broke them as many times as you and I have made promises to God and break them, wouldn't your relationship be a little tenuous? Wouldn't it be a little bit on the rocks? But you know what? That's not true with our God. You know why? Because his love to us has nothing to do with us and our character. His love to us has everything to do with his character. With his character. And that's steadfast and sure. John, if you read the Gospel of John, you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you read the book of Revelation, John never called himself the one who loved Jesus. He never said, you know, "I love Jesus Christ so much." What he did say is, "God, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves me so much." He didn't call out his love for God. He called out God's love for him. I believe when you see yourself as the one whom Jesus loves personally and individually, it changes some things in your life. It really does. And here's some things that I believe will change when you really see that God loves you personally. There's probably nobody in here that hasn't at one time or another, if you've been saved for very long, doubted the love of God, doubted whether or not God really cared for you, doubted whether or not God had a plan for your life. There are times I think we've all gone through, you know, questions and head scratching and doubts and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, when you see and you fix yourself on the fact that you have a God that loves you, period. He just loves you. You are the person, individually, personally, whom Jesus loves. It'll change some things. First of all, you'll love him back. Why? Because we love him because he first loved us. Love begets love. Love begets love. You'll desire him above his blessing. Now, you know, honestly, and this is true, I can say this about the Dunbar family, God has been so good to the Dunbars. He really has. He's been... someone asked me this tonight, "How you doing?" I says, "I tell you what, I got a whole lot better than I deserve." And I don't just say that flippantly, and I don't say it every time, but I say it a lot to remind myself that I've got it so much better than I deserve, because I really do. You know why? Because I deserve to die and go to hell for my sin. And I'm not going to go there because I've trusted Christ as Savior. But it's not because of me, it's because of Him. He loved me first. And when you understand that you're the person, the individual that Jesus loved, then you desire Him even above the blessings. Now, He's been good to us, but He Himself is better even than the blessings. When you see yourself as the person who Jesus loves, you want to stick close to Him. Listen, you want to be close to somebody who loves you, even though he knows everything about you. You want to stay close to Him. You trust Him with your life. You can trust Him. When he loves you in spite of what He knows, that's one you can trust. That's one you can depend upon. The preacher preached this morning and talked about casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You can be confident that He cares. He doesn't just care for humanity. He doesn't just care for the world. He doesn't just care for Christians or for this church. He cares for you personally. He cares for you personally. He knows your needs. There's no price that it is too great to pay to stand for Him when you understand that you're the one whom Jesus loves. When you know that you're the one who He loves, what He thinks matters more than anything else, matters more than what anybody else thinks about you. When you understand that you are the one whom He loves, you care what others think of Him rather than what they think of you. Who cares what they think of you? You get more concerned about what they think about your Savior. You understand that you desire to love others. When He gives that kind of love and that kind of mercy and that kind of grace to you on a day-by-day basis, and you recognize it. You know, one of my personal favorite verses in the book of Psalms is the verse that says that He daily loadeth us with blessing. He loads us with blessing every single day. Now, that's true of all of us. You say, well, I don't feel like it this week. Well, that's because you didn't recognize it. The blessings were there. You got to recognize it. And you know what? When you understand that God loves you personally, and every day you focus on, instead of focusing on your love to Him, you focus on His love to you, you will love Him more. It'll just come. It'll just come because you realize how much He loves you. Your God esteem will soar. One of the things that I can't stand, I absolutely cannot, I have no toleration for this self-esteem stuff going on. You know, Christians need to have self-esteem. Baloney. Christians have got too much self-esteem. That's what the problem is in a lot of Christianity today. You know what you need to have? You need to have some God esteem. You look at the psalmist. Now, I realize it was a messianic psalm. It was over in Psalm 22. And it's pointing to Jesus Christ on the cross. And it says in there, I am a worm and no man. But understand that there was a psalmist who was going through trouble who said that about himself. He said, I am a worm and no man. You look at the Apostle Paul. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world for sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say of whom I was chief. You know, you look back and what his past life was like, and you say, well, yeah, I can understand how he said it. No, no, no. He said that while he was an apostle. He said, of whom I am chief. I am chief. You know, he didn't have a whole lot of self-esteem. He said, listen, I'm poor of speech. I'm poor of stature. But God's power is on me. What did he have? He had God esteem, not self-esteem. And when you understand that you are the one whom Jesus loves, your God esteem will rise. And then last of all, sin will bother you more. Sin will bother you more. You know, when you know that somebody loves you, and then you go ahead and do something that hurts them deeply, then it bothers you. If you don't understand that they love you, it'll bother you less. But the more you comprehend the love that they have to you, the more that's going to bother you. You know why I think sometimes we don't hate sin the way that we ought to hate it? And it doesn't bother us when sin comes into our life. You say, well, it's because we don't love God enough. You're right, that is part of it. But first and foremost, we don't comprehend how much God loves us. God loves us so much, and when you understand how great that love is, then you realize how deeply you hurt the Lord with your sin. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as the person, the Christian, the individual whom the Lord Jesus Christ personally loves? He cares for you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me. Lord, you love me in spite